Well, morning, folks, here in the auditorium and up in the gallery at Church in the Marketplace. And g'day if you're listening online, and it's great to have you joining us. And we pray that God will bless you as you listen in with us today. Let's see if we're going to get some screens. Oh, sorry, it's up there, it's not at the back. I'm doing that and ripping through things, and they're not there. Okay, don't know where it's gone. I should see it up there. All right, I've been reading a book. Excuse me if I turn around every now and then to see what the screens are doing. I've been reading a book by John Baker called Life's Healing Choices. And the subtitle is called Freedom from Your Hurts, Hang-ups and Habits. Now, I've got a few of them. I'll admit that. I'll confess that. And no, you can't come up after the service this morning and tell me which of my hurts, hang-ups and habits is your favourite. I'm just kidding. Last week we started a look together at the Beatitudes of Jesus, at perhaps the most famous sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, and it's part of the scripture that Baker has based that book on. You remember Jesus began that sermon by saying, here's eight things that bless you. And that word blessing simply means happy. So these are eight things that will make you happy. That's what blessedness means. Here are eight things that will help bring freedom and fulfillment to your life. And this morning we're going to look at the second beatitude, a second way we can live and experience God's healing choices in our lives. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus' sermon. Thank you for the Beatitudes that he says, here are ways for us to be happy. Lord, we want that. So as we look at the second Beatitude, the second thing you said about being happy, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think about that, help our understanding, and help us as we seek to put in practice what he says we can do. In his name we pray. Amen. The first choice we talked about last week was from the first Jesus Beatitude, which is in Matthew 5 verse 3. So if you've got a Bible or an app or something and you want to open it, we're in Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3 was what we looked at last week, and it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we called that last week a reality choice. The choice to realize that we're not God and admit that we're powerless if we're left to our own willpower and practices and efforts to control our tendency to do the wrong thing. And there are two choices there. The first one is easier for me than the second one. The first one is to realize that I am not God. How many of you have an easy time saying, I'm not God? Well, there's a few people who think they are. Oh, look, okay. I think we're okay with that. It's the second one that's the tough one. Admitting, don't you hate that word, admitting, that I'm powerless to control things. Admitting I am not in control. Admitting my faults and my failures. I don't know about you, but last week I think I said that attitude, it sucks. Admitting my faults to God, that's one thing. Being humble enough to admit my faults to another person, I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. Who wants to do that? Who wants to admit faults? Who wants to admit failures? So let me give you a different picture of what our life's healing choices are all about. It's a bit like the door being opened to a prison cell. And all of a sudden you're out and you're free for the first time. Because our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits can build the four walls of a prison cell around our lives. The hurts from the past, the hang-ups and habits that we have right now, they can become things that lock us in and keep us from being all that we know God wants us to be and from doing all that we know God wants us to do. We feel locked up. We feel like we can't get out. And healing choices are about opening the door and walking out into the fresh air of freedom. Galatians 5 verse 6 says it that way. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He's serious about it. It's for freedom. And we can experience that freedom. We can live out the life that God has made us to live out. We can do things we thought we could never do We can set aside that habit that we thought would have a hold of us for the rest of our lives. We can find release from that pain in our past that has a hold on us. Those things can happen. That's the fresh air of freedom. And that gets us to the second choice. The second choice is Jesus' second beatitude, the second blessing. The second choice is what we're calling the hope choice. It's the choice to earnestly believe that God exists and we matter to Him and that He has the power to help us change. It's based on the beatitude in the next verse, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's what Jesus said. Now, when we read that, I imagine we probably realize that Jesus' path to comfort and hope is often a bit different to ours. Sometimes it's two entirely different paths. It's like Jesus, when he's saying, blessed are those who mourn, he's saying that the thing that we most often try to avoid is God's path to real comfort. Because the truth is, we don't like to mourn. We don't want to feel bad about our faults. We don't want to mourn the past and the things that have happened and the hurts that have happened. We don't want to mourn the fact that a habit has got hold of our life and we can't seem to get rid of it. We can't control it. But the minute we see that and admit that, then Jesus says that God can open something up and give us comfort. So it's like we have our path to comfort and hope, and God has another path to comfort and hope. And folks, we've got a lot of paths to comfort and hope. And all of them have to do with how we can get to a place of comfort and a place of hope as quickly as we possibly can. We don't want to go through any process. We don't want it to take any time. We just want to get there quickly. And because of that, our paths to comfort and hope can be things like alcohol. I don't feel comfortable about life. I don't like the way that my day went, so what do? I take a drink. Maybe that will make me feel better. That becomes my path to comfort. Or we might take drugs to make us feel more comfortable about life. For some people, their path to comfort and hope is gambling or it's shopping. You can build this kind of list as quickly as I can. Pornography, sexual immorality, entertainment, self-pity with massive amounts of chocolate. For some people, it's anger. I feel more comfortable about my life by making you feel less comfortable about your life. It could be food, it could be work. I've got to achieve something to feel better about myself. We could go on and on and on. The one word we're talking about here is really the word escape. We're trying to escape to a place of comfort and hope, to try and get there as quickly as we possibly can. And the problem is, all the things we think would give us comfort, all this escape, it only gives us a momentary escape at best. In the end, it really doesn't freely give us comfort. And often they leave us addicted because we've got to try to get more and more of that thing to try and give us comfort when it's never going to give us comfort in the first place. A comfortable life will not comfort our soul. You and I, we need something bigger, something greater than that. And something that only God can give. So how does it happen? This blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How does Jesus' kind of comfort and hope come into our lives? Well, God's path to comfort and hope, I think, begins with, first of all, seeing who God really is. That's where it starts. We see who God really is. How do I know I can trust God to comfort me? I only know that if I see God for who He really is. How do I know that I can trust God to comfort me if I think that God is out to condemn me? And some of us think that. We just have this feeling in the back of our mind that God's always watching over our shoulder. He's always looking for us to mess up so He can tell us how messed up we really are. And often it has something to do with something happening in our past, a Christian leader who pictured it that way for us, something that happened in our family and we picture God as condemning us, we somehow feel that in the depths of our soul. Paul, thinking about Jesus, says, "Who then will condemn us? Will Christ? No. For he's the one who died for us and came back to life again for us and is sitting at the place of highest honour next to God, pleading for us there in heaven." So I totally understand that some of us, maybe all of us sometimes, feel that God is condemning us. But Christian faith believes Jesus lived his life for us. He died on the cross for us. That there is someone who loves us that much. And when we recognize that he died for me, he loves me that much, we can begin to believe that God isn't out to condemn us. God is not a condemning God. But if God's not a condemning God, what's God really like? Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." That's what God's really like. God is compassionate. So when we talk about life's hurts and hang-ups and habits, we say, "God, I've got these hurts in my life." And he doesn't look at us and say, "Ah, that's not that bad. Let me show you this person over here. They've got really bad hurts in life." No. God is compassionate about your hurts and my hurts. So if we're going to really accept God's healing choices for our lives, one of the things we've got to do is rewrite some of the ways that we think about God and ourselves. Rewrite the kind of tapes that play in our minds. Things that we think about God that aren't the truth about God. Folks, God is not out to condemn us. God is a compassionate God. God cares about our hurts. He cares about our habits. God doesn't look at us and say, "Why haven't you got over that yet?" God looks at us and says, "I can help you work through this. I'm compassionate. I understand what you're going through." He's a compassionate God. Who is God really? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "God is the Father who is full of mercy and all comfort." That's who God is. Some of you may have grown up with a father who was full of judgment and all about distance from you. Please don't put that on God. That's not who God is. God isn't that Father. God is the Father who is full of mercy. God is the Father who is full of comfort. That's his relationship with you. What's God really like? God's all about being a part of our everyday life. God is about being close to us. God is about having a relationship with us. And because of that, the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The God of comfort. Friends, if we're going to have hope, we've got to see who God really is. We've got to see that God doesn't come into our lives to make us feel judged, but to let us know he really cares. So if we want to get to a place of comfort, first we have to see who God really is. But that's not all. We also have to be honest about a second thing. The second thing is we have to see who we really are. One of the things I have to see about who I really am, and we began to touch on that last week, is I'm broken. That's who I really am. The Bible uses the language of sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard." I think we all know that. I haven't met too many people who would say, "I have never sinned." Any takers? Good. No one who has said, "I've never done things in my life that I wish I hadn't done." We know there is something in us that's broken. And as much as we know it's true, there's something in every one of us that wants to hide from that truth. Just wants to pretend that it's not there instead and cover it over. Instead of just being honest about it. I don't know about you, but I spend way too much of my life and time and energy hiding from the simple truth that I'm broken. The truth of the matter is, in the end, I'm not going to be able to hide from it anyway. Luke 12 verse 2 says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." That's a bit scary. I mean, I thought if I could just get through the rest of this life and keep my hurt and my habit and my hang-up secret and not tell anybody, that it'd all just get erased, If I could just make it until I die, then I'm going to be okay and nobody will ever know. The Message paraphrase, it says, you can't keep your true self hidden forever. Before long, you'll be exposed. You can't hide behind a religious mask forever. Sooner or later, the mask will slip and your true face will be known. We spend so much of our life and time and energy hiding from the truth of who we really are. Jesus is saying, why be a hypocrite? Because in the end, it's all going to be known. And in the end, when it's all known, it's not going to be like we're all together and I get to see, wow, you did that. I'm so disappointed that you did that. It's shocking what you did. We're not going to be pointing at each other. In the end, we're all going to realize that we're all the same. We've all got the same struggles. We're all broken. We're all together. We're all one in this. We're not going to be pointing fingers at each other. We're going to be pointing at the one who loves us, Jesus, and saying, thank you that you've forgiven all of us. And we don't have to wait till the end. Right now, we can recognize that. And as we recognize that, it brings a new freedom into our lives. It brings a new hope into our lives. We see who we really are. The truth of the matter is we're broken, but don't stop there. We want to see who we really are. It can't just be that we're broken, but we're loved. We're loved by the one who knows us best. We're loved by God who knows that we're broken. And God loves us with all and everything of who He is. God says, I love you with an everlasting love. So I will continue to show you my kindness, my comfort. Human love fades, but God's love is forever. Human love fails. Many of you have had someone who's failed you. That's one of the biggest hurts in our lives. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe a husband or a wife. Maybe one of our kids, a close friend. Human love fails because human beings are imperfect. But God's love is unfailing. Psalm 119 says, may your unfailing love be my comfort. Be comforted in the fact that God's love is never going to fail you. Human love fades, but God's love is everlasting. Human love fails, but God's love never ends. Human love is often earned, but God's love is a gift. You know, we often earn love from each other. You do this for me, I'll do this for you. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. That's how we often love as human beings. God doesn't love like that. God's love is a pure gift. Romans 3:24 says, God in His gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus who has freed us by taking away our sins. That's the gift. The gift of a relationship with God, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a new life. That's the first healing choice. That's where it all begins. A relationship with God through Jesus. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. I know many of us, we know we have the gift of God's relationship within us. We know that we're loved. But the truth of the matter is life lately hasn't been telling us that. The circumstances of our job, our marriage, something with our kids, or what's happening in our lives, everything happening right now makes us feel like we're not loved. Let me encourage you. Every day of your life, no matter what circumstance, no matter what somebody says about you, the most important truth about you is this. You are loved. The most lasting truth about you is this. You are loved. You are loved by the God who made you and who wants to live in a relationship with you. So whatever your circumstances, whatever life is throwing at you right now, hold on to that truth. Every day of your life, I am loved. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I don't want to pretend that because God loves me, that the path to God's comfort is always easy. Sometimes I have to feel worse in order to feel better. That's just a truth about me because of how human beings are designed. I want a relationship to get better, but I've got to have a difficult conversation first. That makes me feel worse. Sometimes I've got to feel worse in order to feel better. I want to be better at my job. I have to have a tough conversation with somebody who says, you really need to work on this. I don't want to hear that, but I've got to feel worse in order to feel better. I want to deepen my relationship with God, but I have to admit where I'm trusting myself and trying to do things my own way, that's going to make me feel bad about myself. I didn't do it well. I've got to feel worse in order to feel better. Often we must feel grief in order to experience joy. And there's always grief in letting go and realizing the real joy is in our relationship with God. The real joy is what He's going to do in our lives here and all through eternity. Sometimes we have to feel weak in order to receive strength. We don't like to feel worse. We don't like the mourning part, but we do like the comfort part. We do like the hope part. We do like the better part. And that's really the third part of receiving hope. If we want to experience God's hope and God's comfort, we've got to see who God really is. We've got to see who we really are. But the third thing is, we've got to see how God can change us. And when I say that, God can change me, I think for a lot of us, for me, that there's two negative reactions we have to change. One of the negative reactions is, sure, I'd like to change, but I just don't have the time or the energy right now. I'd like to change my life, but I'm changing too many nappies to be able to change my life right now. I just can't throw one more thing into my life. I'm just too tired right now. If you've ever felt that way, join the human race, I guess. Another reaction is we say, who am I kidding that God can change my life? I've tried 100 times, 1,000 times. I've prayed a prayer for change. I've tried to climb up that mountain again and again, and I keep finding myself back in the same place. I've disappointed myself. I've disappointed others. I feel like I've disappointed God. I'm not going to try to climb up that hill one more time. Why should I even try? Who am I kidding? And both of those negative reactions to change come from one place. They come from the place that's feeling like it's all on my shoulders. That somehow I've got to change my life for God. And the idea that I've got to change my life, it just wears me out. I'll be honest with you, I felt like I had to motivate myself to change the rest of my life. And if I felt that every day of my life, I'd give up right now. I just don't have that kind of motivation in me. So where do we find the power to change? God talks about it, and He's got some refreshing hope for us, some comfort for us. There are a couple of verses over at the end of Isaiah 40, and you'll probably know them. It's a chapter that's all about how God comforts us. It starts, comfort, comfort, all my people. And at the end, here's what God says about the kind of power that He wants to give into our daily lives. Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youth will become exhausted. And young men will give up, but those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Friends, it's not all on our shoulders. You want to have comfort and hope? Then we realize that power to change is God's power to change. It's not me changing for God. It's God changing me through His power. It's hoping in Him. I want to give you a little picture of how it works to trust in God's power rather than our own power. In Isaiah, it talks about wings like eagles. That's God's power. I didn't get a chance to put them up on screen. You might be wondering what the two pictures are there. So there's a hummingbird on the top, and it's not really an eagle. It's an osprey, but it's one of those birds that just puts their wings out and just sits there for 5 minutes on the currents that rise them up. So when Jen and I have gone to Canada to see our son, we've occasionally seen hummingbirds. Anyone seen hummingbirds? Okay, so you know hummingbirds. Now, I want you to imagine hummingbird power and eagle power. Our human power is a bit like hummingbird power. You've seen hummingbirds. Hummingbirds don't soar. They flit. They just go here and there. Hummingbirds will get a little bit of nectar and flit to another bush and then to another one, back and forth, up and down, this way and that. Their little wings are going so fast. Have you ever seen hummingbird wings in slow motion? They're still fast, even in slow motion. Sometimes we're like the hummingbird, you know? We're just worn out by life. We're here, we're there, we're looking here for hope, we're looking there for hope, looking up for hope, looking down for hope. I get it. I've done that. We've got to work hard at our job. But when it comes to hope, when it comes to connecting with God, when it comes to what's most important in life, we're not going to get it like the hummingbird. We're not going to get it by flapping faster. It's not a matter of how much energy we put in. If you're worn out by trying to get to a place of hope on your own, I've got some good news for you. It's not the hummingbird, it's the eagle. You watch an eagle fly, and they can soar to a height of 10,000 feet. Don't know what that is in meters, 10,000 feet. A little hummingbird, it can hardly get above the top of the rooftop. But this eagle is soaring to 10,000 feet. Its wings aren't going fast like the hummingbird. It just stretches out its wings and it soars, flaps every once in a while. How does the eagle do that? The eagle is able to do that because God designed the eagle's wings to catch the updraft of the wind. So it soars to these points, these incredible heights, as it flies. Here's the truth about us. God has designed our soul to catch the updraft of His love. God has designed our soul to catch the updraft of His love. It's not a matter of us trying to hope. It's a matter of saying, God, I need You. I'm not going to get there on my own. I trust You. I trust You moment by moment. I trust You day by day. And as long as we're trying to do it like the hummingbird, we're going to be worn out. We are. The moment we realize, God, I need You, we feel the updraft of His love, of His strength, of His power. If you feel like I've got to get some more hope in my life, I need to be comforted, the way to get there isn't try to achieve the attitude of hope, but to recognize that God and God alone can give us that kind of hope. That's what growth and comfort and hope is all about. Paul, writing to the Philippians, says it this way: for it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and giving you the power to achieve His purpose. It's God who's at work in us, giving us the will. He'll give us the desire. We feel like we don't even want to change. I know I should, but I don't want to. Say, God, give me the will. He's willing to do that. And give us the power. We feel like I don't have the energy to change. I don't have the energy to climb that hill one more time. God will give us the power. That's where the freedom comes in, when we recognize it's not all about me. It's not about my power, my energy. It's all about God and what He can do in our lives. Friends, please help one another with that. This morning, as we have coffee, you know, this morning, as we love one another, encourage one another, with tea and coffee in hand, the more you and I can help each other see that it's God's power, the more we're going to connect with the God who alone can give us the kind of comfort that we've been talking about. Let's pray. Our Lord God, Father, instead of trying to hope, I choose to trust You in hope. I trust that You are a loving Father. Whatever I might feel about You, the truth is You love me enough for Jesus to die for me. So I trust that You love me, whatever's happened in my life, whatever someone else has said about me. I trust You to give strength to my soul, and when I mourn, to give me comfort. And God, I trust that You will do this because You have shown me Your love in Jesus. So in Jesus' name, I trust You. And in Jesus' name, I hope in You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.